4, and I'm going to give you a thought that the Lord has just kind of give me through my studies this week. I don't know, we may preach a message, we may just do a little Bible study, I don't know what we'll do tonight, but a very interesting thought that the Lord has given me, and I just want to take and share it with you for just a moment tonight, and probably won't occupy a lot of your time, but just share something quickly with you. And I encourage you to leave the Bible open tonight. We're going to go to several different passages of Scripture, just kind of, like I say, do a little Bible study through a few of these chapters, and then we'll give you a few principles at the very end, okay? If you're in Revelation chapter 4 and you want to stand up, I'll invite you to do that. Revelation chapter number 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of it a throne, and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasures they are and were created." Father, help us for a few minutes tonight, we pray. Let us be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been reading, I've been a little behind in my Bible reading for 2017. And so I've been finishing up the book of the Revelation and finishing up the Bible again for 2017 in the first couple weeks of January. And as I was reading through this book once again this week, something struck me that I guess I've never seen before. As I began to read through the book of the Revelation, I saw something that I guess the Lord wanted me to see, and I want to show you tonight. And just give you this thought, and like I say, we won't take but a minute. But I began to read through this book, and as I did, I thought about something. You know, oftentimes when we think about the Revelation, there are certain themes that come to mind. There are certain things that we think of when we think of the book of the Revelation. Oftentimes we think of things like this. We maybe think of judgment. We think of punishment. We think of death, and while all of those are certainly present in this book, there's something else that I find very prevalent and very present. And I want to say this, praise is present in the book of the Revelation. In fact, praise and worship are not only present in the book of Revelation, but they are all through this book. Over and over and over again, we read about one group or another group breaking forth in praise and giving honor unto God. They praise God for different things, and they praise God at different times. In fact, I submit to you that the theme of praise might just very well be just as strong in the book of Revelation as the theme of judgment is. Praise is mentioned. I challenge you to check me on this. Praise is mentioned more times in the book of Revelation than it is any other book in the New Testament. Per chapter, praise is mentioned more times in this book than in any other book in the New Testament. Now, there is no way that I could show you all the times that praise takes place in one sermon. And there's no way that I could go into all the details about all these instances in one night. I'd have you here all night. But I would like for just a few minutes to show you a few main types or main emphases of praise. And then, like I say, once I do that, I'll give you three principles and we'll go to the house. I want to preach tonight or just talk to you tonight on this subject, Revelation, the book of praise. Revelation, the book of praise. I want you to look first of all at the text that we just read in chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 6 that we see a throne in heaven, and around about that throne there's a sea of glass. And then it describes four beasts, four living creatures that are around the throne, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, one like an eagle in verse 7. And they begin to give God praise in verse 8, followed by the 24 elders that give God praise in verse number 10 and verse number 11. Now when we get to chapter 3, we're in the third division of the book of Revelation. The revelation is divided into three sections, three categories. God gives us these three categories in chapter 1. He tells John, he said, write the things that thou hast seen, the past, the things that are, the present, and the things that shall be hereafter. And when we get into chapter 4, we're in that hereafter chapter. The beginning of chapter 4 takes us from the earth, the Isle of Patmos, into heaven. We get from earth to heaven in chapter 4 because a few things take place. First of all, the Bible says that heaven opens. Second of all, the Bible says a trumpet sounds. And third of all, a voice shouts from heaven, come up here. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but I know what that sounds like to me. When heaven opens, a trumpet sounds, and a voice says, come up here. That sounds an awful lot like the rapture of the church. And so the church is raptured in chapter 4. It's also important, I'll point this out and I'll move along. It is also worth noting that chapter 4 comes before chapter 5 and chapter 6. You say, why does that matter? It matters because in chapter 5, an angel's going to hold a seven-sealed book in his hand. And in chapter 6, those seven seals are going to start being opened. And as they do, judgment begins to flood the earth. So if chapter 4 comes before chapter 5 and chapter 6, you know what that means? It means I'm getting out of here before the judgment comes. Somebody said, well, I think we'll make it through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. You can stick around if you want to, but hey, friend, when the trumpet sounds, I'm getting out of here, amen? That's right. When John takes us into heaven in chapter 4, he gives us a heavenly scene. We see four living creatures and 24 elders. Then something amazing takes place. For the first time, a worship service breaks out in heaven. Now, I don't have time to get into all the details of this, but there is something I want you to notice. I want you to notice these 24 elders in verse 10 and verse 11. These 24 elders are important because they represent something. Let me give you a few details we know about them, and then you tell me who they represent, okay? What about this? The Bible tells us that they have been redeemed from mankind. The Bible tells us that they wear crowns and they sit on thrones. Now, I don't know who that reminds you of, but that sounds like the redeemed to me. It sounds like the saved to me. In fact, there's 24 of them. You say, is that number significant? It is. I believe that it's two 12s. 12 and 12 is 24, right? I believe they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Amen. The saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament. And there they are, and they're wearing crowns and they're sitting on thrones. And as they sit on their thrones, something occurs to them. You know what occurs to them? It occurs to them that they are sitting on those thrones, wearing those crowns, where they are at in heaven, because of the one that is sitting on the throne. They come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the reason that they are where they are, and they've been blessed like they've been blessed, and they have all that they have. And when they come to that realization, John said he saw them do something interesting. He said they took the crowns off of their heads and they cast them before the throne, and they fall down on their knees, and they say in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." They're saying, "God, we are here because of You. We are what we are because of You. We have all of this because of You." And church breaks out in heaven in chapter number 4. They're worshiping God. Let me show you a second instance. Look at chapter number 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song," the Bible says, "and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever." This chapter is a continuation of chapter 4. In this chapter, the Bible teaches us that a mighty angel steps forward, and in his hand he holds a book that has seven seals on it. Now, I think I know what that book is, but that's not for tonight's message. But he holds a book in his hand, and the Bible says that as he holds that book in his hand, he cries, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And they begin to search heaven, Brother Steve. They look on heaven, and there's nobody worthy. And they look in earth, and there's nobody worthy. And they look under the earth, and there's nobody worthy. No one is worthy to take and open the book. And when that happens, John said, "I started to cry a little bit." He didn't mind to let us know that he cried, but he said, "I started to cry." And about the time he started to cry, somebody pecked him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, sir, there's no reason to cry, because the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." John said, "I saw a lamb step out of that throne," and he said that lamb was able to open the book. You say, "Who's the lamb?" Well, let me describe him to you like I did a minute ago, see if you get it. He's said to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's said to be the root of David. The Bible says that he had been slain. Hey, the Bible said that he had seven eyes. That means he sees everything. And it said he had seven horns. That means he has all power. Hey, the all-powerful one, the root of David, the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that sees everything and knows everything and has all power. He's the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he steps forward and says, "I have the power to open the book." Oh, and when he steps forward, you know what happens? They get a case of the can't help it's in heaven again, and they start shouting. And John said, "I started looking around, and the living creatures started worshiping." He said, "And the 24 elders, the church, started worshiping God again." He said, "I decided I'd count them." And I said, "Well, there's 10,000. Whoa, but there's 10,000 times 10,000. And he said, "I'm not sure, but there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You say, "How many is that?" "I don't know, but it's a bunch." And John didn't know, but he said, "It's a bunch." And he said, "All the host of heaven began to worship God." Hey, we begin to praise Him. And when we praise Him, it becomes contagious. You say, "How's it contagious?" Well, it starts in heaven, and then all the creatures on the earth start praising, and all the creatures that are under the earth, and all the creatures that are in the sea, and they all start worshiping God and saying, "You are worthy, O God." This time they worship God. not because they'd been given crowns, but they worshiped God because the Lamb had been slain. They worshiped Him because He had died for them. He had paid their price. He was the Lamb slain on Calvary, and they worship Him for that. In fact, they begin to praise Him for being slain, but it doesn't take them long before they praise Him for His power. They praise Him for His spiritual riches. They praise Him for His wisdom. They praise Him for His strength. They praise Him for His honor. They praise Him for His glory. They praise Him for His blessings. Heaven can't help it. They want to praise God. Flip a couple of chapters with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Let me show you a third instance. I'm talking about worship and praise in heaven. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you got to understand what's taking place. Chapter 4, worship in heaven. Chapter 5, worship in heaven. Chapter 6, judgment. In chapter 6, those seven seals start being opened, and as they do, war breaks out. And there's pestilence, and there's famine, and there's death. It becomes so bad, the war-torn society that the world will live under, that one rider comes from heaven, and he holds a pair of balances in his hand, and just to buy a loaf of bread, he said, you'll have to pay a day's wages to get it. Talk about famine. People are starving to death. People are suffering in chapter 6. But chapter 7, we pause. It's almost like God pushes the pause button on the judgment. He pushes the pause. There's going to be more tribulation to come. But right now He pushes the pause button and He shows us a worship scene one more time. While they are suffering on the earth, there is joy taking place in heaven. And this time, it is an innumerable number. John doesn't even try to count them in verse 7, chapter 7. He said, I don't know how many they are, just more than I could count. He said, there's an innumerable number, and they're worshiping God. They've got palm trees in their hand, and they're waving them, and they're worshiping and they're praising. You say, who are they? They're the church, right? No. No. John tells us who they are. According to the first part of chapter 7, God during the tribulation period will take 144,000 Jewish boys, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and He'll seal them with His name on their forehead, and He'll send them out preaching the gospel. Not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached. And they'll go out preaching the kingdom's at hand. And when they do, this is going to upset some people, I know. But they're going to be some folk get saved. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because when the angel messenger says, John, who are these? John said, I don't know, but you know. He said, I'll tell you who they are. These are they which came out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And these are those that at one time were hungry and one time were naked and one time suffered greatly, but now they're fed by the Lamb. They're taken care of by the Lamb. They've washed their robes in His blood and they worship God in chapter number 7. Let's go one more time. Let's go again. Let's go again. Chapter number 11. Skip a couple chapters. Chapter number 11. Look at verse 16. Bible says, and the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Chapter 11 is what we call a parenthetical chapter. The book of Revelation moves in a lineal fashion. It starts at the start and ends at the end, is what I mean by that. And it flows throughout the book. But there are a few parenthetical chapters that it's almost like God puts a parenthesis and gives us a glimpse of what's taken place. Other chapters will get down into the details of things, but parenthetical chapters give us a broad sweep of what's taking place. And in this chapter, we learn that God sends out two witnesses. During the time of tribulation, these two witnesses go out, and they, like the 144,000, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Except they start doing miracles. They start calling fire down from heaven. They start bringing plagues upon the earth. They're not only bringing the gospel, they're bringing judgment. And people hate their guts for it. They hate them so much, they try to kill them. But however they try to kill the witnesses, that's how they're killed. And it goes on and on and on. And the whole chapter is about the two witnesses. But at the very end of the chapter, something happens. The seventh trumpet blows. And God gives us a glimpse of what is going to happen right at the end of the tribulation. And He shows us the coming of the reigning Messiah, the reigning King, in these verses. The world is angry. The world hates God. The world hates His men. But God is coming. And as He does, the saints rejoice because Christ is going to reign. And the church praises Him in verse 16 and in verse 17 because He's no longer the baby in the manger. He's no longer the suffering Savior on the cross. He is the coming King. He is the coming Lord. He is going to reign, and they worship Him for that. Flip over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And I saw, as it were, verse 2, sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over His image and over His mark and over the number of His name stand on the sea of glass having harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord God Almighty. True and just are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee. For Thy judgments are made manifest. When we get to chapter number 15, we're almost done. Two-thirds of the Lord's judgments have come to pass, and only one-third remains. Before the final round of judgment is literally poured upon the earth, we are taken back into heaven one more time. This time we see a sea of glass. We saw it in chapter number 7. But we see this sea of glass one more time. And this sea of glass goes around the throne, and now there's saints standing on it. Tribulation saints. These are men and women that they refused to take the mark of the beast. They would not bow their knee to His image. Instead, they turned to Christ and they trusted Christ, and it cost them their life. This group holds harps in their hands. They begin to sing, and they begin to worship, and they begin to praise. In fact, the Bible tells us they sing a double song. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's what it says. You say, what is that, preacher? Well, I don't have time for that tonight, but if you go back and you read the Exodus, you'll discover what the song of Moses is. They crossed over that Red Sea. They come out of Egypt. They were delivered from Pharaoh. They walked over that Red Sea on dry ground, and they watched the water close behind them and consume Pharaoh and his army. And when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they had church, and they started singing and worshiping and praising God for what He had done to their enemy. They started saying stuff like this: with the blast of your nostrils, you parted the Red Sea. And they worship God for delivering them from their adversary. And so now we see in this chapter, chapter 15, these saints standing on the sea of glass, and they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's like the song of Moses, but they're singing to the Lamb. And they're saying, "You, God, have delivered us. You've brought us out of tribulation. You delivered us from the evil one, the wicked one." And they play their harps and they sing their songs and they rejoice because of what God has done for them. Let me give you one more. One more. Turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Worship and praise in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." When we get to chapter 19, each of the 21 judgments are finished. They're completed. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. They're done. The armies of Antichrist in the world have marched to Jerusalem to take the city. They're angry with God and they want to fight. And they'll get just exactly what they're looking for. But just before this final battle, one more worship service takes place. This time the host of heaven rejoices by saying, Alleluia, four times. The word Alleluia or Hallelujah, this is the first time it's mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. And it's mentioned four times. It literally means praise ye Yah is what it means. Hallelujah. They worship Him, first of all, because the religious Babylon falls. They say, "You judge the great whore." That one world religion that'll deceive the nations. Those that fall down and worship the beast, worship Him as God. He'll destroy all of them, proving that He is the only God. And they say, Hallelujah. And then they say Hallelujah two more times because the kingdom of Antichrist or the political Babylon falls. And then they say Hallelujah one more time. And this time they say Hallelujah because the bride has made herself ready. She's come through the trial of the judgment seat of Christ. She's been granted to wear a white robe, and the wedding march begins to play in heaven. Here comes the bride, is sounded over heaven, and the church stands there in robes of white, and all of heaven says, Hallelujah, it's wedding time, and the church is married to Jesus Christ. And worship takes place. The book of Revelation, you'd have never thought it was the book of worship and praise, but it's all through it. I began to think about this worship, this praise this week. And as I did, three principles stood out to me. This isn't anything deep and no theological truths here. I didn't even try to alliterate it, just three thoughts God gave me. Number one, maybe you want to write this down. Number one, I learned from these passages of Scripture that worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. I said at the beginning of the message that the theme of Revelation is often considered the theme of judgment, but I submit to you that praise is just as prevalent as judgment is. In fact, I believe that one could say that the theme of worship and praise is the theme of Revelation. Think about something with me for a moment, please. Throughout this entire book of Revelation, there's a battle taking place, and it's a battle for praise. The host of heaven praises God for all He has done, And at the same time on earth, Satan, embodied in the Antichrist, is forcing everyone to praise him. The whole time this is going on, Satan is trying to get the praise of everybody on the earth. In fact, according to chapter 13, when that beast comes out of the sea, there's another beast that comes, that's the false prophet, and he erects an image of the first beast, and he commands all the world to fall down and worship the image of the beast, take his mark on their forehead or on the palm of their, on the top of their hand, and if they don't, they will die. Praise is something that God deserves, but it's something that Satan desires. Praise is something that God is worthy of, but praise is something that Satan wants. Therefore, in this book filled with praise, I see our first principle. It is that each of us make a choice about who we worship. Either we're giving our worship and praise to God where it belongs, or we're giving it to the enemy. Satan's wanted praise from the very beginning. You think about something with me. Why is it that Satan wanted to sit on that throne that God sat on so bad? Hey, praise was taking place in heaven before we come along, friend. There's angels that it is their job just to fly around and say, holy. 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 That's it. Holy. There's a case anybody forgot who he is. Holy. And Satan heard that and he said, I'd like for them to do that to me. If I was on that throne, they would worship me. His very first sin of rebellion came because he wanted worship and he wanted praise so bad. Satan wants praise for himself. You remember when Satan took Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him? What was it that Satan did? He took him on the pinnacle of the temple and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you all of this if and only if you fall down and worship me. He wanted worship. He wanted praise. And he wanted it bad. And you make a choice every day of your life who you worship. You either worship God or you worship the enemy. Now, y'all didn't know, I've told you before, but I'm a mind reader. I can hear some of you in my mind. I can hear it. What you're saying is, preacher, just because I don't give God my praise doesn't mean I worship Satan. Hey, can I say that you giving your praise to anybody but God is wrong? Let me remind you of two of the first three commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then he expounds on it. Don't worship anything but me. You know who I think most of us worship? Most of us worship ourselves. I think we worship ourselves. And wait a minute. Now you hang on. Can I say that self-worship is just as wrong as Satan worship? Do you realize? Let me take you back to the pinnacle of the temple when Satan's trying to get Jesus to worship him. Do you realize that the way Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him was by first trying to get Jesus to worship himself? He tried self-worship. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know what most of us would think? I'd be the man. Oh, what would everybody think about me if I had all that power? Isn't that right? And he tried to get him to lift up himself in pride, because he knew that if he could get him to worship self, it was just as good as worshiping Satan. Now you do with that what you want to, friend. But God said don't worship anybody but me. That includes you. You know what we're guilty of? A lot of times we're guilty of worshiping others We worship our job, we worship our car, we worship our house, we worship our pastor, we worship a television evangelist, we worship ourselves. This Facebook selfie generation, we worship ourselves, right? We're putting idols on Facebook all day long, baby. That's right. Idols. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He said, I'm not sharing my praise with anyone. Every day of your life, there's a battle taking place inside of you, and it is the battle of who you will worship with your life that day. You'll either worship God or you'll worship the enemy. Number two. Number one, worship is a choice. Number two, worship comes in different forms. Worship comes in different forms. Now, the second principle that I see teaches me that not all worship is the same. In this book, there are many different instances of worship, and no two of them are the same. In Revelation 4, they bow down and cast crowns at His feet. In Revelation 5, they worship by singing a song. In Revelation 7, they wave palm branches. In Revelation 7, again, they say amen. But in Revelation 19, they don't say amen, they say hallelujah. The list could go on and on. They worship God by saying amen. They worship God by singing. They worship God by giving gifts. They worship God by waving palm branches. They worship God by offering prayers. They worship God by shouting in celebration. They worship God by blowing their trumpets. Brother Scott will get to make it to heaven. They worship God by saying hallelujah. And they worship God by being silent. But over and over again, we see they worship God. But not every time is the same. I point this out because I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that not all worship is the same. Not everybody worships God the same. Not every church worships God the same. Not every service is the same. And we make a mistake when we begin to think that because somebody doesn't worship like we worship, that they're not worshiping. You may enjoy raising your hand and saying amen loudly, but somebody else may not do that. But that doesn't mean they don't worship God in their heart. Oh yeah. I've seen it where somebody thinks because everybody's not doing what they think they should do, then, oh, they're just not worshiping God. Leave everybody alone. Let them worship God how they worship God. And if you feel like shouting, then shout. And if you feel like crying, then cry. If you feel like raising your hand, raise your hand. If you feel like dancing, then dance. Whatever it is. Make sure it's a holy dance, not the hokey pokey. But not everybody worships God the same. And listen to me. I've been in a lot of different churches. And we make the mistake when we think that because one church doesn't worship exactly like another church, that one church is wrong and one church is right. Seen it, friend. When I've seen people come into a church and because the people there don't act like they did at the last church or the way they think they should, then it's just they're not worshiping God. Baloney. Try. And let me say that we make the mistake sometimes. One service isn't like another service. And we may come in here one service and we may shout and we may never get the chance to preach and we may fill the altars up and we may come the next service and it be quieter and the preached word goes out and it touches lives. And we may think, well, that was a great service and this was just a mediocre service. But no two services are the same. But that doesn't mean God wasn't glorified in both. Amen. Not all worship is the same. But let me show you this, and then I'll give you my final thought. All true worship results in service. Now look at this. I'm going to read you two verses. You can write them down, look at them later. Revelation 17, 15, and Revelation 22, 3. Here's the first one, 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him night and day in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. It's talking about the worshiping saints with the palm branches in their hand. They are worshiping God at the first of the chapter. And then in verse 15, it says they serve Him night and day. Let me clear something up first of all. Just because we get to heaven doesn't mean we won't serve anymore. Service is a great blessing. Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. I said that to say this. A person can come to church, raise their hands, shout the victory, have a great time doing it. But if they live like a junkyard dog on Monday, you won't convince me it was real worship. Because if you come in here and you really worship God on Sunday, it will be with you on Monday, and it'll affect your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday and so on. That person that comes in and shouts and then lives like the devil through the week, they had emotional experience. They didn't worship God. Number three, worship is a choice. Not all worship is the same. Number three, worship is contagious. Amen. Worship is contagious. If you look back in where we began in chapter 4, and you can see it in so many chapters, but if you look in chapter 4, you'll notice that in verse number 8, it is the four living creatures that begin worshiping God. They start saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they're repeating that, and they're worshiping God. And as they worship God, something happens in verse 11. The 24 elders or the church start worshiping God because the living creatures were worshiping God. In Revelation 5, worship begins in heaven, but it doesn't take long before all of creation is worshiping God. John said that all of creation does, but it starts in heaven. You see, this is the way that worship works. Worship often begins with one person or a small group of people, but it quickly spreads throughout the congregation. Soon the worship that began in the heart of one is enjoyed by many. I said, I wish somebody would worship God. Why don't you be the first? Amen. Worship often, in fact, the fact that it's contagious, and this is what I like about worship. Worship brings us together. In this book, some are described as being far apart as heaven is from earth. But when worship takes place, it brings them together. You understand that when we walk into this building on Sundays, we all come from different places. Some of us had a good week and some of us had a bad week. Some people have a good home life and some people are having it rough at home. Some people come in one way and some people come in a different way, different backgrounds, different, all sorts of different things. And it could seem like that while we're in the same building, we're a million miles apart. But when worship takes place, it takes us from wherever we're at and it brings us together and we unite our voices with a common goal, and that is to bring worship unto God. Now, I said worship's contagious, and I meant that. But don't let that fool you into thinking that worship cannot be done alone. I didn't read it. I didn't have time for it. But every instance I gave you today, there was multitudes worshiping. 1,000 times 10,000. An innumerable multitude. But in chapter 16, God is judging the earth. And he pours out a judgment on the water and he turns the water into blood. And the things in the water die, the ships sink, all sorts of things take place. And as he does, chapter 16, verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus." When God brings out this judgment, there is one single solitary angel, and he begins to worship God. He said, "God, I worship you because you've judged the waters. You've made them drink blood because they have shed the blood of the prophets before them." And one angel, all by itself, worships God. You see, you don't have to be in church to worship God. You can be alone. In fact, some of the best worship services I've had, it was just me and God. I've been driving down the road before, and it gets so foggy in there, I could barely see. Having a good time. I've all sorts of things. I've almost tore curtain rods down and jumped out of the shower because I was having church, trying to get ready. I'm serious. You don't have to be in a congregation. You can be by yourself. Worship is a choice. You'll worship somebody. Not everybody worships the same. And worship is contagious. We ought to come together and worship God. That's what we ought to do. I think we ought to, when we get together, our primary focus should be worshiping Jesus Christ. Amen. Get our minds off everything else and worship God. Brother Scott, how about you coming and getting us a congregational number? I tell you the way I want to end this service. Usually I end with an altar call, and you come pray if you want to. But this is the way I felt like ending this service. I just felt like having Brother Scott come and get us a song. Everybody get a hymnal and let's stand together. And let's just sing a song of worship and praise to finish the service out this afternoon. How about that?